I wonder how long you think the perfect time to boil an egg is. It's a subject of much debate in our home. Or how you cook your steak. Are you someone that finds it hard to wait, or are you good at setting a timer and sticking to it? When you're hungry, are you tempted to get the rice or pasta out early? And then do you spend the rest of the meal wishing that you'd given it that extra couple of minutes? I wonder if you ever had the nightmare of having people round for dinner. Remember when we used to do that? And not quite cooking the meat long enough. Perhaps you've cut into a slightly pink chicken or a cake that is still runny on the inside. You had all the ingredients right, but you didn't wait long enough. The instructions were clear, but maybe you set the oven to the wrong temperature or thought it looked done, even though it wasn't. How patient are you at waiting? How good are you at trusting the instructions or the plan? Who are you prepared to listen to? The help of another? The voice of a trusted elder? The wisdom of a friend? Or do you, if we're being honest, think that we know best and then, well, we live with the consequences? As followers of Jesus, do we trust his timing, his instructions, his word unto us? Do we cling to his promises? Or do we struggle to give over our control, our desire, our wishes, our dreams, our futures, in case God's will for our life doesn't align with what we want for our lives? Do we know best, or are we able to trust and wait on him? Now this Lent, we're spending some time thinking about what it means to wait in the wilderness. 13 months into a global pandemic, what does it mean to trust and hold on to the promises of God in a time of separation where we've not been able to meet together physically for so long? How's your faith doing? Are you flourishing? Or if we're being honest, do you know with me that it's been tough? Has there been times where you've felt spiritually dry? Or have you found yourself able to draw from ever deeper wells? Are you thriving or striving in the desert? Are you waiting on the Lord, or are you wavering dangerously closer to the edge of your faith? Are you still pursuing the King of Kings, or have you found yourself tapping out a while? What does it mean for us to wait well in the wilderness of 2021? What does it mean for us to know the promises and provision of our Heavenly Father in the midst of these difficult circumstances? What does it mean to wait in anticipation and to place our hope in the one who does not let us down? To lean into the one who holds the world in his hands and whose gaze goes beyond our limited view? 10 days into this Lent, how are you getting on? If you decided to give something up, are you still going strong? Have you managed to set aside time each day to pray and to read or listen to scripture? Is this season of Lent leading you closer to the one who changes everything? As Jeffrey shared last week, are you getting through this time of Lent, avoiding the invitations to sin that seek tempting when we're hungry and tired? This Lent, are you navigating the wilderness by knowing whose you are and the word of God? Jesus, as he fasted in the wilderness, came out of that desert having overcome the devil, of being strengthened in his relationship with God. Will we be able to say the same as we emerge from this lockdown in the months to come? Did we wait well in the wilderness? What might God want to teach us from his word today? Now today we're jumping into the story of Abraham and Sarai in Genesis. Abraham, one of the pillars of the Old Testament, a man who heard the call of the Lord and left his home to venture out on a journey with the Lord, a man of faith who throughout the first parts of his life, the first 100 years of his life, had one major problem. He was childless and had no heir to inherit his land. Now, Philippa picked up the story in Genesis 15, where Abram challenges God on who will inherit his estate. Will it fall to a servant, Eleazar, since Abram has no heir? You see, back in Genesis 13, God had promised Abraham that the Lord will make him and his household a great nation. It had been part of Abraham's call to follow the Lord. But now a lot of time has passed and Abraham is beginning to wonder what will happen. Will God stay true to his word? And in Genesis 15, Abraham comes with questions. And notice God doesn't get angry with him, but God repeats the blessing, the promise. You will have your own son, Abraham. And more than that, not just one descendant, but many. See, God directs Abram to look up, to look at the stars and to count them. It's a task that Abram can't do. But God's point is made. As the stars are impossible to count, so too will your descendants be. Abram can see only the nearest stars. But God sees with the wider lens. His view goes further and deeper than the scope Abraham and we so often set ourselves. See, despite Abraham's childless circumstances, despite his growing age, Scripture tells us Abraham believes, and God credits it to him as righteousness. That little verse in Genesis 15 we know is repeated in the New Testament. Believes that it's credited to him as righteousness. Despite the lack of evidence, despite his present circumstances, Abram takes God at his word and trusts. See, faith rests on the fact that God is faithful, that he will do what he says he will, not on our abilities to make sense of the promises of God that he gives us in the midst of our present circumstances or our fears or our questions. Now time passes and Abraham and his wife Sarai wane a little from the promise God has given. And perhaps we can identify with that. We can trust for a while, but when our patience runs thin, when it gets to the time limit we set for God to come through, what happens? Well, in this story, after 10 years or so, Sarah tries to make sense of the promise in her own means. She tries to make sense of what God has said. And since she is aging and clearly no child has come, she gives Abraham her servant Hagar, who goes on to bear a son called Ishmael. But that wasn't how the covenant was supposed to be fulfilled. That wasn't the terms of the promise gave. And so after another 10 or so years, the word of the Lord again comes to Abram. And this time the promise is extended. Abram is given a new name. He will now be called what we so often know him as, Abraham. Not just bearing the name Abram, which meant exalted father. But instead at this point, God says you will be known as Abraham, the father to many. Despite, there's a glaring observation, his wife cannot bear him a child. Never mind many nations. The promise is again restated. A new name is given, but the circumstances don't yet change. There is something of hope for Abraham and Sarah, who is also given a new name. But there's also an element of pain. Because God has said they will bear children, but the wait goes on. The first promise came when Abraham was 75. He's now 99, and Sarah is almost 90 years old. This is not just difficult, it's medically impossible. Abraham in Genesis 17 has questions and is assured by God that it's not Hagar's son Ishmael that the promises will be fulfilled through, but it will be in another son who Sarah will bear, and Sarah is to give him the name Isaac. Now Sarah struggles to believe. She laughs when she overhears Abraham converse with visitors about it, and Sarah is ultimately challenged to remember that nothing is impossible for God. Now in the past, perhaps people have been quick to judge Sarah, but I know I identify with her here. You see, she's waited and she's hoped, and she's waited and she's hoped. But now 25 years later, after years of waiting and hoping, she's done believing. It's painful and it's sore. She's trusted and she's hoped, but she started to believe it will never be. They're in the middle of a desert. There's no medical treatment going to be available for thousands of years. She's tried her whole life to bear a son, and now it's not even possible medically. She's kept the faith and she trusted God could do all things, but surely he can't do this, can he? And yet Abraham and Sarah are assured again that in a year's time Isaac will be born. The years of waiting in the wilderness will be over. And I think Sarah holds her breath. And then Jerry read to us from Genesis 21. We see the promises of God have come to pass. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Simple words, powerful though in its resonance. Sarah, at 90 years old, bears Abraham, her first son. Isaac, given the name meaning God laughs. Isaac comes into the world bringing joy and laughter and fulfillment. Years of waiting, of rejection, of scorn, of isolation, of waiting in the desert comes to an end for Sarah. As she holds her son, she notes that God has made laughter for her, and all her hears, all who hear her story will laugh with her. God has done the impossible, she says, for who would have believed in her old age Sarah would nurse a child? And yet the promise of God has come to pass. Hope is found. God speaks. He makes a promise to Abraham. The promise makes no sense within the circumstances of his aging, barren wife. And yet Abraham chooses to believe and trust. And though it takes years, and years and more years, the promise comes to pass in this newborn baby's cries. The wait in the wilderness of hopelessness and sorrow comes to an end. But what is there in this powerful story for us today? What might God want to say to each of us about trusting in his promises and waiting, even when the circumstances seem impossible? Well, firstly, and it's obvious perhaps to start here, but the God who keeps his promises to Abraham is the same God who keeps his promises today. The God who was and is to come does not change. He is faithful and true to his word. All his promises are yes and amen. God cannot and will not break his word. He said it and he will do it today and every day to come. You know, scripture is full of God's promises to us. In his word, there are over 7,000 assurances and promises. How many can you think of? He is your shield and your protector. He who watches over you does not slumber. He has a plan for your life, a future and a hope. He will give you rest. He will give you strength. The God who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. You are more than a conqueror in Christ who loves you. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in this life or in all of eternity. He will listen to you and give you his peace. Now, I could go on all day. 7,000 is a lot of promises to read, but do you hear it? The assurance of love, of protection, of peace. God keeps his promises. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Can you trust him at his word today? And will you keep trusting even when it's tough? You know, it's easy to testify and give God glory when everything is straightforward, when things have gone well. But what about in times of frustration or uncertainty, of wilderness, of global pandemics? Will you keep trusting him? You know, there are many times in Abraham and Sarah's story where they start to waver from the promise. You see, Sarah gives up waiting and gives Hagar to Abraham. And before we are quick to judge her desperation, where do we give up waiting on God's ways to come to pass? Where do we jump into our own solutions and ideas without thought for what it means for others? When do we give in to the temptation to sin or to turn to our own ways or the world's ways because we don't want to keep waiting for God to come through? Where do we buy priority access rather than wait in line? Where do we cut the corner in order to get where we think we should be by this point in our timeline that we drew for ourselves? Where do we reinterpret the regulations to make sense for us rather than thinking of others? Where do we settle and scrimp to move our plans forward rather than holding out for the right option, the right job, the right relationship, the right goal? Where do we listen more to the opinions of others over the voice of God? Whose voice speaks loudest when you think about your desires in the future? Your Heavenly Father, or the parent, or friend, or colleague who has some good ideas for you, but you know that it's not God's intended plan for your life? Do you trust the one who can only see the 5 stars visible to the Abram's naked eye? Or do you trust the one who holds and counts galaxies? Who says, trust me, I have a plan for your life. You know, I know a lot of people with good ideas. But I don't know about you. I'd rather have God's plans than people's opinions. But when we're tired of waiting, when the wilderness is long, who do we start to listen to more? The words of others or the promises of God? This morning we need to keep trusting, to keep holding on, to keep going deeper in our walk with the Lord. Don't give up. Give God control and trust in him. Because we all know it's true. God keeps his promises, but he won't necessarily do it in the timeline that we want him to. He won't necessarily come through when we think he should do. That's difficult and painful and frustrating. God sees the bigger picture. He counts all the stars that Abraham can't even see. He gives Abraham his word, but Sarah doesn't have Isaac for another 25 years. How long are you willing to wait for God's purposes to come in your life? A couple of years ago, I bought my first slow cooker. And it has totally changed the way that Sunday lunch so often looks. You know, you get up, well, I get up early, I get the meat ready, I stick it in the slow cooker, give it time to marinate, and then I walk away from it for hours. The food cooks slowly and tenderly. The meat marinates, and with very little skill on my part, the food cooks perfectly every time. The dream lunch can later be enjoyed. Now, of course, I could eat the same amount of calories in a microwavable meal that takes 4 minutes to heat up. But believe me, every time I'd rather have the stew from the slow cooker. But it means I got to choose to plan ahead. It means putting in the groundwork and then waiting. It means getting the dinner started before I'm even hungry, so that when dinner time comes, it's ready. You know, microwavable meals respond to immediate need. I'm hungry, and it fills you up for a time, but doesn't really satisfy anyone. You know, it meets the need, but what about when you're hungry again in a couple of hours' time? You know, Sarah took God's promises into her own hands with awful consequences for all involved. When do we do the same and take God's promises into our hands rather than trusting our lives into God's hands and promises? You know, waiting is tough, and I've got no intention this morning of sugarcoating anything. I know, and I'm sure we all know, it's painful. We're all waiting on God for something, aren't we? For some of us, we've been waiting for years for the job, the relationship, the house, the child, the healing, the understanding, the reconciliation, the peace. And it's a daily prayer as we wrestle with waiting. But what are we putting our hope in? Well, perhaps we need to put it afresh in the God who never lets us down, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who promises us his presence each day, who works in our situations even when we cannot see how. What's the hope? That the God who started his good work in us will see it through to completion. Because he who called us faithful and is refining us in this wilderness season. Now last week, Jeffrey looked at Jesus' time in the wilderness, a time the Spirit of God led Jesus into, a time, yes, of testing and temptation, but also of growth and dependence on the Lord. Jesus came out of that wilderness ready for his mission, strengthened in his call, equipped in the Word of God to see through the task his Heavenly Father had set him. So what is God doing in your wilderness and waiting now? What is God marinating in you? What is cooking in his slow cooker where it comes to pass in the perfect time? Why did Abraham and Sarah have to wait another 25 years? We don't know. But God did. He had a plan he was working out. There were hurdles still to be taken, trust to be held onto. Abraham and Sarah took on their new names, faced more confusion, no doubt cried many more tears before Isaac was eventually born. But God's promise still came to pass. In our waiting, what is God developing and birthing in us? What in our characters is being refined? Where are we learning to trust God? Where are we learning to let go of our need for control and our desires? What is God teaching us about who he is and who we are as a result? In this wilderness, are we being refined or are we giving up? Are we growing in holiness or are we falling away from God? Are we going to emerge from this time of isolation more in love with God? Or is there some steps we need to take now, beginning in this Lent, to turn this wilderness season around? It's not too late. Do we still believe that God can refine and redeem this wilderness experience? Are we ready to keep trusting and believing that God still keeps his promises? How are we going to step into them more today? You know, lastly, one thing that really jumped out for me this week in thinking about this story, preparing for this sermon, was the call God makes to Abraham and Sarai to step into the promise before it came to pass. Because they had to step out in faith and believe. They couldn't just believe with their mouths. They had to live by faith. They had to make steps into the unknown, trusting that God would come good. Abram becomes Abraham, a father of nations before he's fathered a child. God calls him to step into the promise, his potential before the characteristics or evidence can be seen. It must have been painful for Abraham to explain his and Sarah's new name when they could see no way for it to come to pass, almost like a cruel joke or a nickname. And yet it was not a taunt, but a sign of God's word to them. God still calls each of us to step into his promises. We are made new in Jesus, no longer sinners or those written off by mistakes or shame. Instead, we're children of God, called before we are equipped to serve him. God declares in his word that we are victorious, that we are conquerors in Christ. But we still remain fearful and facing down challenges now, don't we? God sees the whole picture and calls us to be all we were created to be. He gives us new names and calls us to be more than what we deem ourselves to be plausible or possible for our lives. Now, as you wait, what is God outworking in you? What new reality is he bringing to pass if you're willing to keep trusting in his promises? Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Waiting is painful. But with God, it's not wasted time. Will you choose to taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you cling to his promises and stand on his word? Will you choose to live by faith now, even if the evidence of it hasn't yet started coming to pass? Today, we need to have faith that God is who he says he is. We need to have faith in his attributes, his goodness, faith that he can and will do what he says he will do. Faith that he cares for us and our needs. Faith that he is still sovereign and on the throne. Faith that he is a good father. And then let's not just believe all of that and say we do with our mouths, but let's live it out by faith. God kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah, despite their circumstances, despite how it looked. God came through. Do we trust God to keep his promises to us today? Will we stake our lives upon the faithfulness of God? That as we wait in the wilderness with confidence, God is not finished yet. He is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will. Keep trusting. Keep waiting. Keep responding. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Because he will come.